Welcome to the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast. My name is Kevin Rutledge. I'm the pastor here at Berwyn United Methodist Church. In this podcast, each week, we dive into the previous Sunday's message. We bring you the reading of scripture, an inspiring sermon, and a heartfelt pastoral prayer to carry you through the week. Today, we're exploring a powerful sermon titled, The Offering as a Living Sacrifice. In it, we discover why our act of giving isn't just about supporting the church or meeting some obligation to be a Christian, but it's about shaping our daily lives and devotion through generous living. As we tune in and reflect together, let us think about how our moments of worship influence the other 167 hours of our week. And now we turn to our first scripture reading.
The first reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 through 25. That day, Gad came to David and said to him, "Go up and erect an altar to the Lord." On the threshing floor, Araunah the Jebusite followed Gad's instructions. David went up as the Lord had commanded. When Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Araunah went out and prostrated himself before the king with his face on the ground. Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from your order and build an altar to the Lord, so that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take up and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sleds and the yokes for the oxen for the wood. All of this, O king," Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God respond favorably to you." But the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will buy them from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God. That costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being. So the Lord answered his supplication for the land, and the plague was averted from.
Our second reading comes from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measures of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, and the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to the stranger. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We're continuing in a service that we've had a little break from last week, looking at each section of our worship, why we do it, what it means, and how it can shape our daily living, our spiritual lives, our devotion time. How what we do in this 1 hour a week can affect and change our lives in the other 167 hours in a week. We come to today looking at the act of our offering, our giving. Why do we do it? Why is it a part of our worship? Why is it so important? And how does it shape who we are? It always felt easier. It always felt more fun. It always felt faster driving south on 95 than driving north. And I was trying to figure out why. At first, I thought, you know why? It's because I'm getting away. I'm getting away from everything. I'm putting miles between where I was and where I'm going. I'm going to something new and exciting. And so obviously that makes it more fun to drive. I was like, well, that's not always it, though. It's not about me just getting away. There's something more that makes it feel faster. There gotta be. And then it finally dawned on. We need these markers to help us know we've made progress. We need this feeling that we've made progress. And I need it too when I'm driving. When you're driving south on 95, the mile markers count down to the next state line. When you can look at the mile marker and say, I've only got 60 miles to go, or I only have 50 miles to go, 20 miles to go, I know that I'm getting closer to the destination. That feels very different than when I'm looking at mile markers that are counting up and I have no idea when the end is coming. I tell you that story because we look at our worship bulletin each week and we go through the steps of our worship that we've been talking about. We go through the greeting, the prelude, the call to worship, the prayer of confession, the reading of the scripture, the preaching, the offering, the prayers of the people, communion if we have it, and then the sending forth. It's helpful to have the bulletin at times because it lets you know that we're progressing through the service. But at some point in our minds, at some point in our history, at some point in our society, at some point in our church culture, rather than being a helpful guiding post of where we're going next and what's happening, it became a checklist. All right, I've marked that done. And now we're moving on to the next thing, and I've marked that off. And now we're moving to the next thing. It's a checklist just marking to make sure we've accomplished all of the things that we're supposed to do. And this creeps into our language. It creeps into how we transition our worship. But in doing so, we lose what binds it all together. We lose the importance of each part. The flow and being present in the moment of that individual part. I think no other part of worship has been affected in the same way as the offering. Somehow, the offering became this kind of time-out step in worship. It's where you take a break, everything stops, the flow stops, we wait for the ushers to come forward and get the plates, we walk through the building and collect what people are going to give, and then we say a prayer over it, and then we move on. It becomes this stopping point, this halftime moment that's a break between what was and what's coming next, and we just got to put it somewhere. The practicality of the offering kind of makes that so. When the church and its history started building buildings rather than meeting in fields, when it started having full clergy on staff and it had other people to pay, the offering became more important. Would you believe me if I told you, you wouldn't have to go more than 150 years to find a service that did not have this moment of offering. It wasn't a part of the worship. There was one point in the early church where, in the Church of England, you actually paid rent for your pews. You have a pew that your family sits in. You pay a yearly amount for that pew, your pew rental, and that pew is yours. Nobody else sits in your pew. You don't sit in anybody else's pew. And I thought some of you are thinking about that right now. We should bring that back. Nobody's going to sit in my pew anymore if this is mine. My wife's grandmother and grandfather, they were built, that church was building on, and they were adding pews to the back of the sanctuary to fit more people. They were taking donations for that project. Part of that was you got your name put on a plaque on the end of the pew. That became your pew that you paid for through your donation. Now, the funny thing with that, though, is they sat opposite side of it so that they could see their pew. At least that was the joke we always told. In reality, it was probably just, this is where we sit. We always sit here. I know that feeling was confronted last week when I'm so grateful that Reverend Deborah Tingsley Brown came and shared her message with us. I saw the fear as I was sitting in the back getting a handle on some of our technology. I don't get to sit back and make sure it's working well because I'm up here. And I knew what she was going to ask before she even asked it. And I saw the look of terror on some of their faces when she said, do you want to come and sit closer, please? But we have in our mind that this is my spot. That may come from that history where you paid for the rental of your pew. But that transition to offering became incredibly important because it needed to pay the bills. And then it became this add-on, this thing that we didn't really want to do because it's uncomfortable to talk about money. It's uncomfortable to ask for giving. It's uncomfortable, all of this thing around the offering. And so it's that thing we don't want to do, but we have to do because we need to pay the bills. And in those moments, we forget about the power of this moment in worship and where it comes from. When it's just about paying the bills, when it's just about making sure that we get the people in the pews to contribute to the mission of the church and contribute to that, we miss out on why we have an offering time and why giving and generosity is so important. In today's first scripture, we hear of David, and he has to build an altar of the Lord. He goes to buy a threshing floor, and he's offered it for free. He said, take it. If it's for the Lord, just take it. Use it for the Lord. Offer it up to God and put it to good use. And David says, no, I can't do that. I can't give anything to God that didn't cost me anything to purchase. I can't give up to God anything that doesn't cost me anything. There is something in David's mind, there is something holy about the giving that says it should cost. C.S. Lewis said the same thing when he was talking about why Christians should give. Lewis was asked, how much is enough to give? 1%, 5%, 10%, 50%? What's the magic number that you know I'm giving enough? In his mind, this idea of it should be costing me something, his answer that he had to come up with is, if I am giving and there's something in my life that I really like or really want or I desire, and if it doesn't make me have to give up any of those things, perhaps I'm not giving enough. For C.S. Lewis to summarize, there should be things I want to do that I can't, because I'm giving up to God. Now, I don't want this sermon to come across as feeling like y'all need to give more, because it's not about the money. It's not about the amount. It's about this act of generosity that we are called to live out in every aspect of our life that is a part of our worship experience. In the second passage, in the letter from Paul to the Romans, he tells them all to be a living sacrifice, a living gift to the Lord in how we live, in how we interact with each other, how we use our gifts and our talents, the teachers, the exhorters, the administrators, those full of cheer, how we interact with those inside the church and outside,
giving food to the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger. He's telling us how we are to be a living sacrifice to the Lord with our lives. These two passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, use this language of sacrifice, of burnt offerings, of gifts to the Lord, of something that should come. If I am giving food to the hungry, that may mean I have less food for myself. If I am welcoming the stranger into my space, that means I have less space for myself. If I am not returning evil in this world with evil, then I am putting aside those retribution, those challenges, those things that I'd love to respond with, and responding in a wholly different way. Not unlike C.S. Lewis's comment, there are things that I should want to do that I can't do because of my faith. When we look at it this way, our offering time in the church, yes, it is important. Yes, it helps us pay the bills, but it shapes us and shows us what it means to give, what it means to say, I would love to hold on to something and keep it for myself. But because of God's call on me to be a living sacrifice in all areas of my life, I give it. I give it freely. And it costs me something to do so. And so when we get to this moment of worship, when we look at what it means to be generous, we are shaped by what God has already done. We opened our worship this morning with our opening hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth. There are 6 verses in that hymn, recognizing all of the ways that God has poured out blessings for the gifts of the earth and the firmament and all of the things that we have that are physical, for the gifts of family, of friends, of companionship. And the last verse, for the gift of God's love expressed through his Son, Jesus Christ. The message of Christmas is that God poured out of heaven into human form, being born in a lowly estate, stable, and all of the dirt and the muck that comes with it, walked among us, lived and taught and called people to more fullness of life. In response, the world put him to death. His response was not to overcome evil with evil, but with life through resurrection, bringing us with him. We worship a God that gave us everything we have, everything we need, and invites us to live, to love, and to follow. We worship a God that held nothing back, including himself. We turn to Philippians chapter 2. We see some of the earliest hymns in church. I invite you to read that this week. It's the story of God giving up everything for our sake. We worship a generous God who asks for just a portion, but it asks us to change our lives, to live in a different way, not just on Sunday morning, every day week. And that is hard. Old habits creep in. Old desires resurface. We, myself included, say, well, I don't really want to get this. I don't want to change. That's ultimately the problem when Paul calls us a living sacrifice. With David, the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, there is nowhere that offering could go but up to the Lord. But we who are living sacrifices, we can offer ourselves freely to God, and then we can say, never mind. We have the ability to climb back down from the altar. We have the ability to say, I want to hold this back. We go through these cycles over and over again where we are all in and then we pull back. We're all in and then we pull back. each time we pull back because we worship a generous and loving God. He welcomes us back with open arms. I know this part of the way of living. I know maybe welcoming the stranger was a little hard this time. We'll do better next. I know giving water to the thirsty was a little hard this time. Next time we'll do better. Welcoming the stranger. Well, hard. This time. Next, we'll do better. This act of generosity, the act of offering a portion of what God has given us on Sunday morning is a signpost, a refreshing act each week to remind us how all of our lives should be lived when we're not gathered. So what do we do? There's an invitation that God gives us to give, to respond in holy ways, to offer up that which we would rather cling on to. There are those out there in the world as we go about our lives who are receiving them. We can respond in prayer. Say, God, this was hard this time. I give you this gift. I give you myself. Take it and use it. May it be a blessing to others. Rather than just a break in the normal things, rather than seeing it as I'm paying my dues to this organization that I'm a member of, rather than seeing it as this obligation or this thing that you're supposed to do, if we saw it as an enactment, how God wants us to live, these are how the acts of worship that we do each week shape us. For the weeks ahead and the days ahead. We enter into that time in our service where we truly recognize and remember intentionally that we are not alone, that we have been knit together in a community to pray for one another, to lift one another up, to share in our joys and the gifts that God has given us, to give thanks so that others may celebrate with us, but to lift one another up in prayer when we are hurting or a loved one is hurting. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all the ways that you have blessed us, for all the ways that you have reminded us of your presence, for all the ways that you welcome us back when we turn away or try to hold back from you. You invite us into a fullness of life beyond anything we could ever imagine. And yet sometimes we cling to what was and what is and what we have, rather than opening our hands to see what you are giving. Help us to open our eyes and open our ears to hear your gifts of blessing, to receive what you have to offer, to hear your invitation to follow, to go where you may lead us, and to experience the transformation both in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. In doing so, we may see signs of you at work. Oftentimes we feel you as distant, as not present, as not at work. Life challenges us. It clouds our vision, makes us lose hope. We see a world that is broken. We see people who are hurting. We see people make the same decisions over and over again. And we wish you would just magically change things, that you would miraculously make people choose differently, make violence end, make the world a different place. But you don't force yourself on anyone. You don't force change. You don't force anyone to follow you. You don't force anyone to make different decisions. And we wonder what you're even doing. Why is the world the way it is? Why is there so much pain? Why is there sickness? Why is there suffering? Why are people hurting? And in the face of it all, we shrink back because sometimes it doesn't make sense. And yet, we who have gathered here are here because at some point, whether recent or sometimes distant, have heard your voice calling to us. We have experienced the transformation that you provide in our own lives as your Spirit calls out to us and invites us to live a different way. You did not force yourself on us. You invited us to follow and showed us a different way and invite us to love you more with each passing day as we respond
to help us to do that. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to change our lives so that we might be a living sacrifice to you in all that we do, all that we say, and when we fail, when we lose hope, when we can't see your light. Surround us with people who can show the way, who can speak life into our pain, who can still hear your voice, who can help us to see who you are and how much you love us, so that we can be that person for someone else. How much easier would it be for us if you just did everything, changed everyone, made the world as you created it to be, and we could just sit back. But you invited us to the hard work, the hard redemptive work that you began so long ago, that thread of redemptive work that goes from the beginning of creation through your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Church, even to today, of people who heard your voice and responded, who see the hurting and the suffering in our community and responds with love, with care, passion, who sees those who are forgotten, those whose lives are hurt and trampled by the evils in this world, and lending a hand, a voice, arms of comfort. We ask for your strength to be those people today, for it wears on us when we do, when we rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, it will fail. But you, O God, are an unending source, comfort, of transformation, of love, and we don't have to rely on ourselves. We pray for those that we have lifted up this day, for those who are in need of healing and continued care, for Hannah and Anne, for those who are going through life transitions, moving, everything that comes along with that. Pray for Daniel. We lift up all of the needs that we have had in our hearts and minds that we did not give voice to. The needs in our community that we could not, we aren't even aware yet. For those in our lives and in our communities who are struggling each day, and we are helpless as they make decision after decision that leads to pain and suffering for themselves and others. On the grander scale of the world stage, we too feel powerless in the face of pain, suffering, and war, hunger and sickness, the evils of racism and sexism, and the hatred that comes, fear of the other. So in our lives, and where you have placed us, and whatever reach you have given us, help us to live as your people, to be signposts of your kingdom, to bring healing and hope to those who are hurting. Offer the invitation to a new life that they must then accept. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who showed us that a new life was possible, who showed us that evil has been defeated, that there is a way to break free from those chains, to experience a resurrection in this life and in the next, who invited his disciples to follow him, to do even greater things than he did, and to see a world truly transformed, and who offered them a prayer to pray when they weren't sure what to pray, they felt the need to. And we pray those words now. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast. I hope the sermon has inspired you to see your generosity in a new light and has encouraged your spiritual journey. Remember, our worship isn't just confined to what we hear on Sunday morning. It's a transformative experience meant to shape our entire week. If you were moved by today's message, please share this podcast with your friends and family. If you're ever in the Berwyn community, I hope that you'll visit us in person. I hope to see you next time as we dive into the significance of communion and why it continues to be a central part of our worship. Until then, may your days be filled with grace and your heart with generosity. God bless.